Well, unlike our story last week, which was filled with such drama and excitement and majestic glory, I think the passage before us this morning is going to seem somewhat mundane. It certainly lacks the suspense of which we saw upon Mount Hermon last week. Beyond that, the verses that we're going to read in a moment, they're rather tedious. So I would encourage you to put on your thinking caps and really follow along closely and just know that I have found this in the past, that those verses that may seem the most uninteresting and easy for us to pass by often have the greatest impact upon our hearts. Now, with that in mind, let me relate to you the question. The question that instigates and drives our story this morning. In the mind of the Hebrew people, before the Messiah would come, they believed that first the prophet Elijah would come, and that he would announce the arrival of the Messiah. So try to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples this morning. I mean, even though they were now convinced that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, there's still this ringing question in the back of their minds, okay, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, then where's Elijah to announce his coming? Now that's the context as Jesus and his three friends make their way down Mount Hermon the day after the Transfiguration. You remember the disciples on that descent from Mount Hermon, they were actually discussing, verse 10, the death of Jesus in Jerusalem and the possibility of a resurrection. Now, somewhere in that conversation between the three disciples comes up this question. Okay, where is Elijah? I mean, if Jesus really is the Messiah, then where is the public announcement by Elijah to declare the Messiah's arrival? Now with that, let's read our verses this morning, beginning in verse 11, Mark chapter 9. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said unto them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say unto you that Elijah has indeed come. And they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written of him." Now again, these disciples have no doubt as to who Jesus is, but they're confused as to how the identity of Jesus as the Messiah fits into what they've always been taught by the religious leaders concerning a forerunner who will come before Messiah and announce his arrival. In other words, Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, then where is Elijah? And of course, that becomes a natural topic of conversation because they had just seen Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in his glorified state. So that prompts the question in verse 11. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say and have always taught that Elijah must first come?" Now, basically, what this Q&A between Jesus and his friends is going to do is this. It's going to clear up a stumbling block in the minds of the Jews for anyone who is familiar with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah's coming. Now, you might remember, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to Mark chapter 1. We're going to do it a couple of times. If you'll turn back there, Mark actually opens his gospel with this very idea. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, then the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus the HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And then he says in verse 2, "As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In other words, Mark announces that I'm going to write this gospel to tell you that the Messiah has come and this is his life and ministry. You know who I'm talking about, the one who the Old Testament prophesied that a forerunner would first come and prepare the way of the people to receive their Messiah. So the prophet Isaiah, for one, declared that the Lord would send a messenger preceding Messiah. Now, if you were a first century Jew, and you could turn back actually to Mark chapter 9 now, you would have been someone who had heard the rabbis teaching all of your life. And the first question that would come to your mind when someone was walking around claiming to be the Messiah, you would have said, well, wait a minute, where is the promised messenger? You can't be the Messiah because Elijah has yet to come. Now, just follow me here, okay? It was the last Old Testament prophet. Isaiah wasn't the only one who talked about this. It was the last Old Testament prophet. His name was Malachi. He spoke. He was on the scene in ministry about 400 years before Jesus was born. And Malachi also prophesied that before Messiah came, a messenger would come and announce Messiah's arrival. Listen to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. This is Messiah speaking through the prophet. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will pave the way before me. And the Messiah whom you seek will suddenly appear. So that prophecy had been given to the Hebrew people 400 years before Jesus' birth. And it was settled in the mind of every Jew. Before Messiah came, God would send a messenger that would announce his arrival. And get this. That prophecy was so critical to the Jews, so important to the Jewish mind, that do you realize not every gospel writer writes about Jesus' birth, a very significant event, the incarnation, but every gospel writer addresses this issue of a forerunner. Now, all of that tells us this. That though these three verses, if you would read them just going through the Gospel of Mark, I realize they would seem somewhat mundane and unimportant. You would quickly glance over them from the Transfiguration story, getting to the next exciting story. But I want you to know that in the minds of the first century Hebrew people, there was very few more important subjects than what is addressed right here in these three verses. In fact, I would say this, a proper understanding of these three verses is absolutely critical in the mind of every Jew and every one of us, but especially the first century Jew, in understanding Jesus as the Messiah. This little conversation that goes on between Christ and his three friends is going to go, as we'll see, a long way in affirming the credentials that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, we've even seen the importance of that in our context. That's what our context is all about. You remember in chapter 8, the disciples declared their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And then what they experience 8 days later on the Mount of Transfiguration, it just confirms all of what they testified of in their minds. Now, our passage becomes next on their agenda list, and the question is, okay, now that we've settled the issue in our minds that you are the Messiah, now that we've seen you in your glorified state, now that we've heard from the Father, then where's the messenger? I mean, didn't the Old Testament prophets say that before you came, there was going to be a forerunner who would come? Why did the scribes teach that Elijah was going to come? That's the question on the table as the disciples make their way down off of Mount Hermon on that next morning. They're convinced by Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, but they are convinced by Scripture that a forerunner must first precede him. And they're also convinced, by the way, that that forerunner would be none other than the prophet Elijah himself. That's what the scribes had always taught, at least for 400 years, we'll see. And that's what the Hebrew people had believed, these people, all of their lives. Now, before we get to the part on why they believed the Messiah was the forerunner, let me just take a brief moment and again try to set the context for us. 24 hours earlier, verse 2, these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they climbed the highest of all mountains in the land, Mount Hermon, 10,000 feet approximately above the Sea of Galilee. You remember they arrived near the summit somewhere near evening. It takes them all day to climb. And soon after they arrive, they get on their knees and they begin to pray. And while they're praying with Jesus, the three disciples fall asleep. Well, at some time during their napping up there on that mountain, long day, long walk, late night, they're waken up by several different voices, not all of them being Jesus. And when they look up, they are absolutely blinded by what they see. Jesus' face is shining as bright as the Middle Eastern noonday sun, and gleaming off his clothing is flashes of lightning. And not only do they see Jesus, but in the providence of God, they're able to recognize the other two men with them, that they are Moses and Elijah in their glorified state. Two men, by the way, who have been dead for centuries now, and yet here they were standing with Jesus before the disciples on that mountain in their glorified bodies. Now, you remember what they were discussing as well, right? Luke chapter 9 tells us they were discussing Jesus' exodus when he gets to Jerusalem. In other words, they're discussing Jesus' death in Jerusalem and his exodus from this world. In a sense, you can say that these two men, Moses and Elijah, represent the entire Old Testament by their presence, and thus by their presence, they are confirming the true identity of Jesus as the promised Messiah, but also by their presence, they're affirming his mission to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. And listen, if their testimony wasn't enough for the disciples, you remember God the Father gives his testimony that he engulfs that mountain summit with a glory cloud, and he leans over in chapter 9 and verse 7 and he says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Now our story comes after that incredible experience. It's the next morning. Jesus with his three disciples, they begin to descend that high mountain, and that's where this conversation takes place. Verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain. Luke chapter 9, verse 37, on the next day when they were coming down from the mountain. So somewhere on their descent, down Mount Hermon, the disciples raise this question in verse 11, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, as they discuss this, this fact that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, they're wrestling. You know, keep this in mind. They're wrestling over the fact that he has just soon announced to them his upcoming death in Jerusalem. So now this question becomes prominent in their minds. And the question specifically has to do with the prophet Elijah, the one whom they saw on top of the mountain. And their thinking is this, why is it that the scribes have always taught that Elijah was going to come? I mean, if that's true, was his appearing on the top of the mountain, was that his appearance to kind of affirm that you're the Messiah? Is he only going to appear to us? Is he going to make any other appearances before anyone else? Now, let me tell you a little bit about the scribes, all right? Maybe they were the most respected men of all of Israel. It was to them who was given the task of the preservation of the Old Testament scripture, and they spent their days and their hours preserving the scripture by copying one copy to the next, to the next, to the next. And as you would imagine, they were held to such a high standard. Every word and every letter and every jot and every tittle, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, it needed to be copied exactly to ensure not only the scribes' credibility, but the scripture's credibility. And because of the scribes' constant interaction with the text of Scripture, they were then looked upon as the most revered teachers of the law in all of Israel. They were the most respected teachers. And for four centuries now, the scribes had been teaching the Hebrew people that before Messiah would come, that Elijah is first going to come. And this teaching became so prominent in Israel that you see it kind of pop up everywhere in the Gospels. You'll be familiar. I'll give you some times. Mark chapter 6 and verse 15, as the people were all gathering around Jesus, he was doing all these miracles, and they begin to look at each other and wonder who he was. And some of them begin to say, "Is he Elijah?" You remember when they entered into Caesarea Philippi in chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples' first answer, they says, "Some are saying that you are Elijah." Later in chapter 15 and verse 34, as Jesus was on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" He speaks that in Aramaic, and it sounds like this, "Eloi, Eloi," which is a close translation to "Elijah, Elijah." And the people look and they say, "He must be calling for Elijah, the forerunner." My point is, there was this great anticipation in the land of Israel in the first century that Elijah was coming as the forerunner of Messiah. And remember this too, Elijah was the one in the Old Testament, along with Enoch, who didn't experience physical death, but he was caught up in kind of a whirlwind of glory in his life. And the thinking was, well, Elijah really never died. He was caught up into glory, and just as he went to glory, he is going to come back again and announce the Messiah's coming. Now, all of that begs this question then, where did this kind of thinking come from? Well, we saw it's clear in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Malachi, and Mark reiterating that the Old Testament prophesied that before Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner, there would be a messenger to announce his coming. The question is, how did that messenger ever get to be the prophet Elijah in the minds of the Hebrew scribes? I mean, where did that come from? Well, let me again take you back and reference the prophet Malachi. Remember, he is the last prophet in Israel's history. You remember in chapter 3 and verse 1, Messiah speaking through Malachi says, "Before I come, I'm going to send a forerunner, and he will pave the way before me." Listen a little later on in Malachi's prophecy, chapter 4 and verse 5. Malachi says this, "Behold," again, Messiah speaking, "I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he'll restore the hearts of the children to the fathers." And listen, that's how the Old Testament ends, like that. Those are the last words that God gives to Israel, and then there is silence, the end of the Old Testament. So the scribes pick up on that. And they begin to teach for 400 years that before Messiah comes, he would be preceded by the prophet Elijah, who would announce his arrival. Now, here's the disciples' dilemma in their minds. Now that they're convinced about who Jesus is, "Thou art the Christ," you remember earlier, I think verse 17, verse 29, maybe, "the Son of the living God," Matthew adds. Now that they're convinced Jesus is the Christ, and now that he's talking about his upcoming death, in other words, "I've not only come, now I'm leaving." The question in their minds is, well, why hasn't Elijah come yet to even announce your arrival? I mean, you're talking about going up to Jerusalem and dying and leaving. We haven't had a forerunner even come to say you're here in the first place. I mean, were the scribes wrong about how they interpreted that prophecy in Malachi? Well, in the next two verses, Jesus is going to answer their questions about Messiah's prophecy, but also, and you have to love this about Jesus, he is going to reach out to the disciples in love, and he is going to minister to them and help them prepare for his upcoming death, which you remember they're having a very difficult time accepting. He's going to make several points, so let me just go through them, all right? Number one, in these verses. Number one, Jesus says first, Malachi was right, Elijah does come first. Look at verse 12. "And he said to them, Elijah does come first." So, in a sense, Jesus is confirming the interpretation of the scribes of the prophet Malachi. They were always right. Elijah will come before Messiah. Elijah is the forerunner that the Old Testament spoke of. And then Jesus kind of adds a summary of what Elijah's ministry would be about. In verse 12, he says, "When he comes, he will restore all things." Now listen, don't you remember? That is exactly what Malachi says is going to happen. When the forerunner comes, he is going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to restore the hearts of the children to the fathers. He is going to restore those who were disobedient unto righteousness. He is going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. In other words, the forerunner, Elijah, will come. He's going to bring about a spiritual restoration. Now, that's the same thing in analogy that Isaiah spoke of. Let me give you Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. A voice, that's the forerunner, is calling out, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." So that's the same thing. Before Messiah comes, there's going to be a messenger, and his responsibility is going to be to pave the way, clear the way for Messiah's coming. Now, let me take a few moments to explain the imagery that the prophets had in mind when they talk about the roads and paving the way and making the way straight. In the ancient Near East, before kings came, they would send their heralds. And the heralds would come months, but sometimes even years ahead of time. And the idea was to announce the king's arrival, so especially things could be prepared when the king arrived. Specifically, we're talking about roads. That's the imagery for Messiah's coming. Listen again to Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. "Make ready the pathway of the Lord. Make his path straight." You have to imagine, kind of like Long Island here, roads weren't cared for very well, properly maintained in ancient times, right? The herald would go before the king and he would announce his arrival. It would give time for communities and cities to gather together work crews, and they would go out for months and they would fix those roads. I mean, it may be removing obstacles like rocks and trees. It may be building bridges over streams. It may be straightening out like crooked roads that were difficult for travel. It may be leveling off steep hills, making narrow roads wider, whatever the case. The point is that the prophets spoke of that in analogy, but they actually were referring to spiritual ideas there, that God intended before his son would come, that Elijah would come, and he would prepare the people spiritually. If they were to be ready for the coming of their Messiah, they had to be prepared spiritually and morally. That was the responsibility of the forerunner. It was a demand upon the people for repentance, to turn from their sin and turn unto God. That was the idea. Now that raises the question, when Jesus confirms this basic interpretation that Malachi was referring to Elijah, that the scribes were right, that Elijah must come, that begs the question, okay, where's Elijah? I mean, if the scribes were right, then where is the prophet Elijah? And that brings us to Jesus' second point. Now, it's going to sound a bit disjointed, all right, because it's the third point that's going to tie the first two together. So just kind of stick with me here. The disciples are discussing Jesus' suffering and death, right? That's verse 10. They don't quite get it. They're having a hard time accepting that reality. And now we would ask the question, how does that relate to the prophecy of Elijah coming and preparing for Jesus' arrival? So Jesus takes them to a second point, and it's this: Messiah must suffer. Now the disciples are having a difficult time accepting that. Messiah must suffer. Jesus, in a sense, is saying this: yes, it's true. The Old Testament prophesied that a forerunner would come. Malachi said that he would be Elijah. He would announce my arrival. You guys are all big on this. The Old Testament says this. Guys, do you also realize that the Old Testament teaches that Messiah will suffer? Look at verse 12. "And he said to them, Elijah does come first and restore all things." The Old Testament's right. The interpretation's right. And yet, kind of an adversative. "How is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" So Jesus takes the disciples to another issue here. Maybe he's going to answer their question with an answer, but then a question of his own. and they're related, and just kind of stick with me for a few moments. Jesus said the Old Testament also predicts that Messiah is going to suffer. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, where in the world does it predict that? Well, I would say a good answer would be almost everywhere. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When Messiah comes, Satan is going to bruise his heel. You remember Psalm 21, a messianic psalm, the words of Messiah suffering when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, implying great suffering. Psalm 22 and verse 6, the Messiah... What am I waiting for? Let's bow for prayer.